Would you please look at your bulletins? I'm going to begin on the right inside cover and finish on the back. This is the text of Jesus coming to Jerusalem as king. Luke chapter 19, verses 28 through 44. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' say, 'The Lord needs it.' Those who were sent ahead went and found it, just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They replied, 'The Lord needs it.' They brought it to Jesus and threw their cloaks on the colt and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' 'I tell you,' he replied, 'if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out.' As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, 'If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." So today we celebrate Palm Sunday, the day of Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And then, of course, later this week, we will have Maundy Thursday, we will have the prayer vigil on Good Friday, and we will have the Easter service. And as we began with Ash Wednesday, we have led to this moment. A little boy was sick on Palm Sunday and stayed home from church with his mother. His father returned from church holding a palm branch. The little boy was curious and asked, "Why do you have that palm branch, Dad? You see, when Jesus came into town, everyone waved palm branches to honor him. So we got palm branches today." The little boy replied, "Aw, shucks. The one Sunday I miss is the Sunday that Jesus shows up." But hopefully, that is not true in this case, because we remember our Lord through his table, through the word, through our singing, through our prayers. The holy city of Jerusalem was crowded with pilgrims who'd come for the annual Passover celebration. Jews that had been scattered throughout the world would make the holy pilgrimage. This was the day of the Lord when Christ would come into Jerusalem. He had spent many months traveling through the towns and villages of Palestine. They had heard about his miracles. They had heard about his teaching. They had heard of the Pharisees and others who wanted him dead for political reasons. Now the time had come for him to claim his title as Messiah, the Anointed One, the King, the Savior that God had promised to the Jewish people hundreds of years ago. Jesus knew his mission was almost finished. And we remember that John the Baptist had come to make the way for Jesus' mission. As they traveled to Jerusalem, Jesus warned his disciples that he would soon be put to death and 3 days later he would rise again. But not even his disciples fully understood his message. They wouldn't truly grasp everything about what he was trying to say until the Holy Spirit would come upon them and the church would be founded in the book of Acts. As they came to Jerusalem, Jesus told two of his disciples to go to a nearby village and bring a donkey that would be waiting there. Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the donkey. Crowds of people spread their coats to the ground. Some waved branches of palm trees, and that was a symbol of victory, of a victorious king. The people shouted, "Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." Only a king would be greeted in this way, 2 Kings chapter 9, verse 13. And the people wanted Jesus to be their king. In order to understand what's about to take place in our passage today, it's important to look at some background details. First, everyone knew in Israel that the Messiah would be enthroned as king in Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the holy city. It was the city of the festivals and the pilgrimages. Jerusalem was the city of David, the city of Solomon. The scarlet thread of redemption weaves its way through Scripture and will culminate on Good Friday and Easter Sunday here in Jerusalem. Second, the Passover feast was about to begin. The celebration brought many spiritual pilgrims to Jerusalem, and it fueled the fires of spiritual and messianic expectations. There was even a group of people who lived in the Dead Sea, near the Dead Sea in the Qumran caves, who were waiting for the Messiah. There were a lot of people, whether they were Essenes or Pharisees, that were looking forward to the coming Messiah. On the Passover, the Paschal Lamb is slain, just as it was at the beginning of Exodus. This yearly reminder served to help the Israelites never forget that it was the blood of the Lamb that provided their deliverance. Now Jesus, the Lamb of God, would be their deliverance. Jesus as both King and Lamb. Third, Jesus had recently performed a number of spectacular miracles that attracted the crowds. In particular, when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. John 11, 45-46 tells us that many Jews put their faith in him because even the dead would answer to his call. The growing popularity of Jesus alarmed the religious leaders. They met together after Lazarus was raised, and they did not only want to kill Jesus, they wanted to kill Lazarus. Imagine that, the religious leaders of the day wanting to kill someone who'd just been raised by Jesus. It's difficult 200,000 years removed from that time to think about what it was like. The people were looking for the Messiah. Jesus was a likely candidate, but they were looking for a military and political leader who would destroy the most powerful empire in the world and free their people. They weren't looking for a spiritual Messiah who in his second coming would come as a triumphant king. As we look at this passage, we can examine how we can welcome the king this morning. How can we welcome the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Ancient of Days, who before Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob already existed? I want you to notice that in Luke chapter 19, verse 28, the text says, he went on ahead going up to Jerusalem. I picture Jesus walking ahead of the disciples, more than determined than ever to enter the city of David. His time has come. His mission was at hand. He knew that it would be difficult, but he obeyed the will of his Father. And the disciples knew that their master was already under a death sentence from the Jewish leaders. Luke 19:29 tells us that Jesus and his disciples arrived at Bethany, which was just 2 miles east of Jerusalem. John 12:1 indicates that he was there for 6 days before Passover, which would have been on Sabbath. After sunset, he was invited to the home of Simon the leper, where he met the risen Lazarus. Can you imagine what that must have been like? And after supper, Mary anointed his feet with expensive burial oil. The next day was Sunday, and Jesus began his final walk to Jerusalem. At the hill called the Mount of Olives, he called for two of his disciples on a special assignment. According to Zechariah 14:4, the Messiah was to appear on this mountain. Over and over again, that last week of Jesus' life, he fulfilled, completed prophecies from the Old Testament. Prophecies from as far as 700 or 800 years prior. Jesus spent his nights there. It was also where Jesus gave the Olivet Discourse, where he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane and from where he ascended into heaven in Acts chapter 1. In verses 30 to 31, the two disciples are told to go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter, you will find a colt there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it, tell them the Lord needs it. And no one had ever ridden it, that wasn't a problem, because Jesus was the master of all creation. Verses 13 to 34 tell us what happened. Those who were sent ahead and found it, just as he told them. Jesus spells it out for them very specifically how they were to obey him. Somehow he knew all about that colt that would be tied up. Matthew tells us that the colt was a donkey, and that it was with its mother. The disciples are instructed to bring both of them. These animals are quite expensive. And we see in verse 32, there are at least two people that have gone in together to buy these donkeys. In our culture today, it would be like someone coming up in a bright red convertible Porsche, opening the door, starting, and driving away. And when the owner comes running to see why you've taken his or her Porsche, you say, the Lord needs it. So what kind of faith did those people have? And there's some cultural background that helps. According to custom, a dignitary would procure the use of property for personal reasons. So in other words, if Caesar came to your village, Caesar could use whatever he wanted. Another important point to make is that when the disciples were sent to get a colt, Jesus was putting into place yet another prophecy about who he was. In Zechariah 9:9, which was written 500 years earlier, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Yet another scripture that Jesus fulfilled as the coming Messiah. And of course, the followers were thinking he would come in and throw out the Romans. So they were surprised to see him simply come in on a donkey. Jesus was about to enter the city of David, not as a warrior Messiah, but as a prophetic prince of peace to a broken world full of violence. And just as then, we need a prince of peace today. Many in the crowd would have understood the message and the symbolism behind him as the Prince of Peace. And as the disciples obeyed, I was wondering what questions might have going through their minds. What would they be thinking? Would they be amazed that it happened just as Jesus said it would? Or would they be wondering, why is it he coming as a conqueror, and why is he going to Jerusalem where his enemies are waiting for him? They were hoping Jesus would set up his cabinet and reign in Jerusalem. And even their moms argued about who would be at Jesus' side. The disciples were wondering, when Jesus comes to reign, who would sit next to him? And their moms were arguing about the same thing. So you could imagine how surprised they would be. How quick would we be to obey our Lord when he has things for us to do or to say? What kind of obedience do we show for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Are we willing to follow his commands? Can you imagine how difficult it must have been for those soldiers who were there on D-Day, who were on the beaches, or like my grandfather, who was a paratrooper? How tough it must have been to go in against those obstacles and all those forces that had been arrayed against them for months on end. All that time put into making sure they could not cross that beach. But they were obedient to their command. And they were victorious because of their heart and grit and determination. We also see that we can welcome the king with gifts. There are at least three gifts given that day. The first one was the colt. The owners didn't question the disciples after they were told the colt was for Jesus. They gladly gave him what rightly belonged to him anyway, as the Creator. And not only did Zechariah prophesy about this, but it brought back memories of King Solomon and his procession, where we read that they put Solomon on King David's mule. The priest anointed Solomon. Then they sounded the trumpet, and all the people shouted, "And this is a much greater king than those. A greater king than Nebuchadnezzar, who we read about in the Bible, who was over the Babylonians, than Xerxes and Artaxerxes and Cyrus over the Persians, than Caesar or Augustus over the Romans, than Napoleon or Alexander the Great, the greatest king that this world has ever known." And what kind of gifts were given to that king? We remember the gifts that were given at his birth. We remember that he was given gifts because people recognized him as the Messiah. The laying of cloaks on the road would be like rolling out the red carpet for someone today. In 2 Kings 9:13, people spread cloaks under King Jehu as he walked on the bare stairs. The people recognized Jesus as royalty and gave him the honor afforded to a king. Just like as we see the red carpet in Hollywood, or just like in the temple vision of God in Isaiah, when Isaiah sees God and in the train of his robe filled the temple. That leads to the third gift, the laying of palm branches on the road. Luke doesn't mention this detail, but Matthew 21:8 tells us other branches from the trees were cut and spread them on the road. It's a common way to welcome a victorious king who returned from battle. These palm branches were a symbol of joy and victory and were placed on graves as a sign of eternal life. Since they had often grew in the desert near the water, palm trees were a sign of life, of vigorousness. Today, when people go to very expensive spas, they're giving all these treatments that are a sign of life, ways of making them live longer or for their skin to look better. But in that day, the palm branch was a sign of life to the people. And we can welcome the king with praise, not just welcome the king with obedience and our gifts, but welcome our Lord with praise. The followers of the kings welcomed him with obedience and their gifts. In verse 37, we read, "When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen." They praised God. When we come to God's house, when we come to the church, when we are together in groups, we are to praise our Lord. The people grow out in great spontaneous outpouring of praise. But for now they shouted in verse 38, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And we also read about the angels who praised God and praised Christ. That we should not just remember Him as our King and remember Him through obedience and through our gifts, but we should praise the Lord. Everything that has breath, praise the Lord. Praise what the Lord has done for us. And no matter where we are in our lives, we can praise God for what He has done. We can praise God for the Son. We can praise God for our friends and family. We can praise Him for our salvation. We can praise Him for so many things in our lives. If you would just take a moment to just think about what in your life could you praise God for right now? take a moment. So as we remember Palm Sunday, as we remember our conquering King, we can be thankful for so many things that He has done for us. And today, if there's something on your heart, if there's something that you need to pray for, please, this altar is open for you. If there's a decision that you need to make, there is room here for you. And we remember that Jesus is our King. He's here for us and loves us and cares for us. That He is our Messiah.